Characteristics of godly parenting. We'll begin with this. Number one, godly parents have a heart to see their children living for God's glory. That, my friend, is the purpose of life for every believer. To do everything for the glory of God. Paul told the church there in Colossae, he says, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And later on in this very epistle, he tells the Corinthians, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We have been created by God to bring Him glory during our time on earth and for the eternity that is to follow. We have been created by God to bring Him glory. That is why we are here. I'll ask you this question. Did your children eat their breakfast this morning to the glory of God? That's not a foolish question. That's not a trick question. Did your children eat their breakfast this morning to the glory of God? Did you eat your breakfast this morning to the glory of God? And the answer is yes, you did, and yes, they did, if they gave sincere thanks to God for that breakfast. That sincerity with little children comes over time once they are saved. But giving thanks is the way that we glorify God. We glorify Him in the most mundane of manners when we have the spirit of praise and thanksgiving in all things, and when we see God as the fountain from which all blessings flow. So yes, you can eat your breakfast to the glory of God because you are acknowledging that it came from God. Whatever you do, going to work, whatever it is, give praise to God for it, and He is glorified in those things. Now, looking at verse 14, we see that Paul's purpose in writing here was primarily positive. It wasn't negative. He says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Now, first off, let me tell you that provoking a sense of shame in someone is not always wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, Paul told these believers, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." The Corinthians' ignorance and acceptance of false teaching was something that they should have felt ashamed about. In 1 Corinthians 15, they were denying the resurrection, not all of them, but some. So shame is a valid means of fostering humility when it's used appropriately. It is the response of a Christian when they dishonor God. We ought to feel shame for things we do. But there is also a shame that is unhealthy or misplaced. And sometimes we heap that upon our children when they do something by accident without any deliberate intention of disobeying or dishonoring God. Or sometimes we heap shame upon them when they just fail to live up to our selfish expectations. That kind of shame is ungodly. It's cruel, and children subject to it will become bitter and resentful. Paul tells us that in this part of his letter here, he wasn't trying to shame the Corinthians. And you know what? That seems a little bit difficult to reconcile, given the context right before that, when he uses what I called last week's sanctified sarcasm, but I think it has to do with the matter of motive. He was not writing to deliberately humiliate them. He was writing to put down their pride, to suppress their pride, to warn them about the grave danger of being puffed up. Because you see, a puffed up man or a puffed up woman, they refuse correction. And what does he say? "I'm not writing to shame you. I am writing to warn you." And the word there is nuthetail. And it means to exert a positive or corrective influence upon someone. You give them guidelines or directions to keep them from going on in their sin. That is one of the biggest parts of preaching. I counsel you every single time I preach. You are getting counseling right now. So if somebody asks you what you do on Sunday morning, tell them you go to counseling. Every Sunday morning for about an hour. There's no charge. But we accept offerings. So we'll continue with the counseling. Look what Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. I'm one of them. I labor in word and doctrine, and I have oversight over this church along with the other elders. That's a God-given, I don't want to even call it a position. It's just a place of service. They're over you in the Lord. And then he says, and admonish you, nutheteo. Give instruction, give direction. And you know, you do that as well. You should be doing that as well. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 14. And here's what Paul said. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I like that, right? Because do you grow weary in well-doing? The Bible says that, you know, we have to continue on because we know that someday we're going to reap if we don't faint. So press on. And if some people are getting too weary, it means some other people are not doing enough to help out. So don't be weary in well-doing. Verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, letter, note that man and have no company with him, so that he may be ashamed. That's the positive use of shame. You can't have fellowship, close fellowship, with a disobedient Christian. But verse 15 says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish, nutheteo again, same word, admonish him, give him direction, give him spiritual counseling. You admonish him as a brother. You counsel him from the scriptures, if he will receive it. So you give him scriptural counseling, if he will receive it. If he doesn't, you give him the boot, right? Now, I'm just kidding, but you'll feel like doing that, you know. It can become very wearisome when you constantly give people counsel from the scriptures over and over and over again, and they don't change. I know it's only God, the Holy Spirit, that can change them. So prayer is probably more important or just as important as the Word of God that you give to them. Secondly, godly character or godly parenting is marked by sacrificial love. I'm back in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Beloved sons is what he called them. You know, that's the same terminology that God the Father used to describe his relationship with Jesus. This is my what? My beloved son. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Paul called Timothy his dearly beloved son. And when you look at what Paul went through for the sake of the gospel, who could ever doubt his love for Jesus, his love for the lost, and his love for these Corinthians? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 4, here's what he says. I'll just read this to you. 2 Corinthians 2, 4. He's writing to the Corinthians. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He had a tremendous love for them as their spiritual father. And dad and mom, let me say to you, whether they are very little or growing up faster than you want or adult children, I hope you love your children just as much as Paul loved his spiritual children. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, and it covers a multitude of parental failings as well. When your children are old and they look back on their life, I hope they can say, Dad and Mom really loved me. Let that be your legacy, the love that you showed toward them. And most importantly, do everything that you can while you have the time with them to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, to lead them to the Lord Jesus, to counsel them from God's holy word. David Powelson, biblical counselor, he says, counseling wisdom is an exquisite mix of three things. Three things. A personal integrity that applies the truth. You really don't have good standing with your children if you're not living the truth. You have to have the personal integrity that gives you a standing with your children. That's humility. Secondly, a breadth and depth of knowledge of God and people. You have to know the truth. You have to be in the Word of God if you're going to counsel people from the Word of God. And then thirdly, you have to have a rich bundle, he says, of relational skills and a proper attitude. And that attitude is love. So you have to have humility, you have to have truth, and you have to have love. And as I said, Paul really loved them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll just read this without comment. Not all of it, but we'll begin in the first verse. Paul shares his heart a lot in 2 Corinthians. Beginning in verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am zealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you have received another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do your service. And when I was present with you and wanted, he was in need, he says, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, God supplied it through them. In all things I have kept myself from being a burden to you. And so I will continue to keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the region of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knows I love you. He really, really did love them. And that's the way we ought to be with our children, to love them. Thirdly, the foundation of godly parenting is Christ. Paul regarded the Corinthians as his spiritual offspring, his sons and daughters in Christ. And a spiritual father must be a saved man. He must know the Christ that he proclaims. And Paul knew Jesus. He knew him very, very well. In verse 15, he says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul was a saved man. He was saved by a revelation of Christ on the Damascus Road. The Corinthians were saved by Paul revealing Christ to them. The heart that beat in Paul's beaten body was a heart for people without Christ, people without hope, people without God in this world. He lived for the gospel, he suffered for the gospel, and he died for the gospel. He was a man who took up his cross to follow Jesus, and he never looked back. He was always pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. You ask, what is that? It's the glory of God. It's the glory of Christ. That's what we should be pressing on toward in everything that we do. That's the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to take off our crowns one day and cast them on at his feet. Live for the glory of Christ. It's the only thing worth living for. Instill that in the heart of your children. Whether they have a short life or whether they have a long life, pray that every minute of it they will live for the glory of God, which is something that I must do, something that you must do. Paul says that the Corinthians had many instructors, but only one father. He was their father. The King James has 10,000, and I'm not quite sure. I haven't really looked into this. I don't know really quite where they get that from, because the Greek word is myrios. We get the word myriad from it, and it means innumerable or countless. So he's saying, though you have countless instructors in Christ, you only have one father. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he deals with the issue of tongues, he says, in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And again, they use that expression 10,000, and the word is myrios, which means myriad, countless or innumerable. So Paul says, I'd rather speak in a couple of words that you can understand than 10,000 words or countless words that you can't understand. Let me say to you this morning that it's a great, great privilege to be a spiritual father in the sense of leading someone to Christ. Have you ever had that experience? That's a tremendous privilege. So deliver the gospel that delivered you to those who need the same deliverance. Deliver the gospel that delivered you to those who need the same deliverance. Paul says you had countless instructors. And that's the word in Greek, paidagogos, instructors. And that was the servant who accompanied the master's children to school and supervised their behavior, their moral behavior. He had custody over them that way. He didn't really instruct them or teach them per se. The schoolmasters would do that, but he led them to school back and forward and back and or to school and then back home. So I think the word attendant might be a good way to translate that. Paul was saying that the Corinthians had many people attending to their spiritual life, but Paul was the one that brought new life to them when they were dead in their sins. He had the most significant part in their life. James chapter 1, verse 17 and verse 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we owe everything to God. And then it says in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God's word brings life. That's what it says. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth. But Paul uses that same expression to the Corinthians in saying that, you know, I begat you as my spiritual children by sharing the word of God with them. To the Romans he wrote, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Would you like some glad tidings this morning? How about this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. God was in Christ. God was in Christ. God was working through Christ. Christ was God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Deliver the gospel that delivered you to those in need of deliverance. That's our task. We're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is the good news. Men in their sinful condition are out of God's favor. And the Bible tells us they are under his wrath. So it's one or the other. There is no neutral zone. But God invites them to be reconciled to him. He wants them to change their minds about their rejection of his beloved Son and accept the provision that he made through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary so that they could be forgiven of all of their sins and back in favor with him. Because he is a God of mercy, he wants men and women and children who walk in darkness to come out of the darkness of this world and into the light of the kingdom of God, to know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of life, who is the light of the world. So Paul gave the divine invitation, be ye reconciled to God. What about you this morning? Have you been reconciled to God? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you received the forgiveness of your sin through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, his victory over death, his resurrection, his ascension into glory? Is he your mediator, your only mediator? Godly parents have a heart to see their children living for God's glory. Godly parenting is marked by sacrificial love. The foundation of godly parenting is Christ. And fourth, godly parenting leads by example. Wherefore I beseech you, he says, be ye followers of me, verse 16. Now that does not contradict Paul's prior teaching that Christ must have the preeminence. Remember early on when they were dividing into different groups, he said to them, were you baptized in Paul's name? You know, were you baptized in Peter's name, in the name of Apollos? Were you baptized in my name? He says, I didn't baptize anybody. So I think 1 Corinthians 11:1 clarifies verse 16 when he says, be ye followers of me, because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, it says this, be ye followers of me. What does it say? Even as I also am of Christ. Follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a follower, the word here in the Greek is mimic, mimete, or imitator. To be an imitator. Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. I'm glad for that, right? Because we do grow weary in well-doing. But God's not going to forget our labor of love. He says, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and continue to minister to the saints. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you may not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're all followers, right? We really are. You're following somebody. The question is, who is it are you following? Somebody is really influencing you. Who is it? Are you following a good example? Are you following someone who is following Christ? I trust that you all are. Here's a simple adage for you to remember when it comes to the matter of setting a good example. This is for the parents. And it's really simple. You can't fool your children for long. You can get away with a lot of things when they're really little. Or maybe you think you're just getting away with them. But it won't be long before they see you as you really are, with all your faults and all your sins. So when you fail to set a godly example, what do? First, you seek the forgiveness of God. And then you seek their forgiveness. And you tell them that you sought God's forgiveness because you sinned. There's some things you have to use discretion with, I understand that. But when it's obvious, they need to know that you are sorrowful over your sins, just as you expect them to be sorrowful over their sins. Number 5 in our characteristic of godly parenting is this: godly parents provide the best spiritual resources for their children. The slogan for the Hallmark card company was adopted in 1944. I didn't know it was, that old of a company. And it was adopted in 1944, and they never changed it. When you care enough to give the very best, you give Hallmark cards, right? Some have altered that to say, when you care enough to give, give the very best. Give the very best that you can give. Paul was absent from Corinth. The church was struggling. The church needed someone that Paul could trust, someone who would stand there in his place and do what needed to be done. And that someone was Timothy. So Paul gave the very best that he had. He sent Timothy to them. Verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Why did he send Timothy? Because Timothy was a faithful man. He was always ready to do the will of God despite the cost, just like Paul. He was a disciple of Paul. He was a follower of Paul, who was a follower of Christ. He was a faithful man. Secondly, he was an experienced man. He was trained by Paul himself. He was knowledgeable in the Word of God. He was battle-tested. Paul said that he would remind them of what he had taught when he was with them. He said, "Which was no different than the truth that I teach in every church." To do that, Timothy had to be, thirdly, a consistent man. He was a faithful man. He was an experienced man. He was a consistent man. He did not deviate from what Paul had taught him, because he knew that it was inspired by God, just as Paul has taught him. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I like a lot of Bible teachers from the past and from the present, but their writings or sermons are not inspired. Sometimes they differ with each other. And Timothy had it, I think, a little bit easier. All he had to do was echo what his spiritual father had taught him, Paul. He was Paul's representative. And it's so important to be in a church that is carrying on Paul's example of teaching God's word. That's what he said he did. He said, "I taught the word wherever I went, whatever church it was." He says, I didn't have a special program for them. I just taught the word of God, the same word of God to them. And parents, if you ever relocate, some of you have really young children, you may relocate. make your number one priority not a good job, but a good Bible teaching church. Make that your priority. Your children need a place that will help you grow them up in the Word of God. And we try to do that here. We have many good examples for your young children to follow. Men and women who are endeavoring to follow Christ. I can point them out to you, but I won't. I'll spare them the embarrassment. But they shouldn't be embarrassed. We're not the only church in town. We're not the best church in town. But we do believe in sound doctrine in a time when so many are departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. That's the evangelical church today. Church leaders are embracing every new wind of doctrine and methodology designed to attract people, to build numbers up. But I ask a real good question: at what cost? At what cost? What are you giving up in order to attract people? A.W. Tozer warned many years ago, "I see aright the cross of popular evangelicalism is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a new bright ornament upon the bosom of a self-assured and carnal Christianity. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it." I just read a blog yesterday of a mega church. I'm not going to give you the name, but you know, they did this big survey. They were asked to do this big survey of their congregation, thousands of people, and they wanted to know what were the impressing questions, the most important questions that they wanted answered so the pastor could answer them. And it had to do with drinking. Is it all right for Christians to drink? And Christians smoke? And Christians go to R-rated movies? And, you know, guess how the pastor answered them? Yeah, those things aren't sinful in themselves. It's okay for a Christian to smoke, he says. I smoke a cigar once in a while. That's what he said. That's what Spurgeon did. He smoked cigars until he saw an advertisement for a cigar up on a billboard that said, "The cigar that Spurgeon smokes." And he said, when I saw that, he said, "That's not what I want to be known for." Of course, they didn't know of all the dangers of smoking back in that day. And he gave it up and he never touched it again. Churches, a lot of times, just give people what they want. Let me close with this, my last point this morning. Godly parents exercise tough love when necessary. What does the scripture say we are to do when we're facing temptation? Flee from it. Get out of there. Run from it. Quickly put some distance between you and the source of the temptation. And that could mean turning off the computer or putting a lock on the refrigerator or something else. If we see our children sinning, we also have to deal with it quickly. Quickly. With a desire for their sanctification, not retribution, not personal, you know, retribution, a display of wrath and anger because your children's behavior was interfering with your personal happiness. Biblical love does not spare the rod, but neither does it abuse the rod. Paul was not ignorant about what was happening in Corinth. He tackled it head on. And he planned, he says, on returning there as soon as he could. His desire was that the Corinthians would respond to Timothy's visit so he can come to them in love and meekness and not a rod. Look what he says in verse 18. "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you." They were proud. They were saying, "Oh, you know, that Paul, all he is just, you know, all talk. He isn't going to come." It's easy for him to write. He's not going to come. He says, but I will come to you shortly, and as soon as I could, is what he's saying, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the speech of them who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want then, he says. Verse 21. Do you want me to come with a rod? Or do you want me to come to you in love and in the spirit of meekness because you had repented? There were a lot of talkers in the church in Corinth. But there is no power of a sanctified life in proud boasting. No power whatsoever. The demonstration, Paul says, of the kingdom of God, the reality of the power of God in your life is not in speech. It's not in talk. It's in action. It's the power that it takes to live a godly life. That's the evidence of the kingdom of God. Romans 14, verse 17. Paul says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. I mean, there were arguments, you know, what can we eat, what can't we eat? They were dividing over all of these things. Some were setting rules up. He says, the kingdom of God is not in meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence of the kingdom of God, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. My final admonition to you this morning is this. If you're not in this category, as I said earlier, then pray for those who are. So parents, I leave you with this thought. You can have rule after rule in your home. You can have an endless list of rules. But that doesn't guarantee that your children are going to follow God. They may have to endure all your rules until they are old enough to leave. And then they might leave God too. Yes, there are biblical do's and don'ts. They're in the Bible. We have to impart them to our children. But only God, the Holy Spirit, can change their hearts. Paul couldn't do it for the Corinthians, and you can't do it for your children. Whether they are young or whether they are old, only God, the Holy Spirit, can change their hearts. You might force them into a certain behavior. You might compel them to obey, but you can't change the willingness of their heart to obey. So pray, above all, for them without ceasing. Make fervent prayer your ministry for your children. My daughter's old. She's older, 22 years old. And I tell her, you know, my first prayers of the day after I give praise to God, my first prayers of the day are number one for her mother and number two for her. And I'm never going to quit doing that until I die. Pray for them without ceasing. Keep instructing them, line upon line, precept upon precept. Pray for them, instruct them, correct them for God's glory, not for your sake. Correct them for the glory of God, and walk alongside your children in their journey of faith. Walk alongside your children in their journey of faith. Hold their heads up when they are down. Hold their hands when they need your support. And hold them in your arms when they really need your love. And never give up on them. Never, ever give up on them.